Certainly a privilege to be with you this morning. To open the Word of God at any point is just a blessing. To be able to preach it is a privilege. And I had a chance to meet with your pastor last week. We had coffee and enjoyed that time. That's the first time I had met him, but we very like-minded. Happy to have my beautiful wife Lisa with me today here. And just tell you a little bit about myself. Came to L.A. in 1979 to be an actor. How many people know someone who came here to be an actor? Many, many people. Every week they say 6,000 people a month come to L.A. to be an actor, and 6,000 leave when their money runs out. But by the grace of God, came to the Lord in 1980, a year after I had moved here. Started at Talbot in 1983 in seminary, finished at the Master's Seminary. 1987, got married, and we moved to Texas, then New Mexico, then Nevada, and for 18 and a half years in Wisconsin. And this is about my third or fourth time preaching since we retired in April and moved out here, because Lisa's full-time caregiver for her mom who has dementia, and all our kids moved here. We'd always come here for vacation to see her parents, and they said, "Don't want to live in Wisconsin anymore. Want to leave the snow." And they came here. My son Mason's the communication director at the Master's College up there. And so we're glad to be here, glad to be around family. I still want to be used by God. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I applied with the LAPD as a chaplain. I've had an interview with them, so we'll see in the future, you know, how God will move me on. In Defense of the Bible by Steve Cowan and Terry Wilder, they state what I think we all understand is we live in a post-Christian culture, post-Bible culture. Atheist Sam Harris says, "The Bible, it seems certain, was the work of men and women who thought the earth was flat and for whom a wheelbarrow would have been a breathtaking example of emerging technology. To rely on such a document as the basis of our worldview, however heroic the efforts of the redactors or editors were, is to repudiate 2,000 years of civilizing insights that the human mind has only just begun to inscribe upon itself through the secular politics and scientific culture." So like Harris, many believe the Bible contains scientific and religious falsehoods. The late atheist Christopher Hitchens, who knows better now, says the Bible may, indeed does, contain a warrant for trafficking in humans, for ethnic cleansing, for slavery, for indiscriminate massacre, but we're not bound by any of it because it was put together by crude, uncultured human mammals. But we hold to a biblical worldview. We believe that the Bible is divinely inspired and therefore infallible and absolutely true in what it says. When the Bible speaks, God speaks, says B.B. Warfield. But as long as we believe that and proclaim it, especially, we will come under attack as the Bible has for several generations. I was born in 1954 in Pennsylvania, Ridgeway, Pennsylvania, then moved south of Pittsburgh for when I was five. My dad was transferred and worked for the power company. And from kindergarten to third grade, the teacher would start the class with a Bible reading and a prayer. In 1962, Congress said that was unconstitutional. And ever since, Christianity has been under attack by science and academia in general. But we who believe must stand our ground. It could cost you friends. It could cost you a job. It could divide your family. It has in ours to a certain degree. Christ said in Luke chapter 12, "Do not suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth. I tell you no, but rather division. From now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three, father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. But that cannot cause us to shrink from our duty as ambassadors for Christ. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 18. So how do we do that in 2022? Isn't it amazing? 2021's gone. We've been here 8 months and it's just flown by. Number one, identify with Christ, 8 through 12. Oswald Chambers wrote this. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on Him made possible the unique display of His power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. At that, we should all have sounded a sigh of relief and said, "Whew, I'm a nobody. God can use me." That description fit Timothy. He was the right man for the job. He wasn't bold. He wasn't a natural leader. He was frail. And if the job was going to get done, he was going to have to trust God, rely on God. It would be his dependence on God's power and grace that would make him successful. Paul constantly remembering Timothy in his prayers was also important. He needed to remember his ordination, and Paul and other men had laid hands on him, confirming his call to the ministry and his giftedness. So for us, today, we have to stand tall for Christ. And look, things are going to get tough for the faithful Christian, the ones who continue without compromise to respond to God's revelation with repentance and faith and living out those convictions. A superficial faith will not support you through what is coming. If yours is not an all-out commitment to Christ, you'll be a casualty of what's coming. I believe, from what I read in the Scriptures, that Timothy had a strong faith, but he was struggling. But Paul tells Timothy, there is no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. As our brother read earlier from Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. I would say that there's nothing Satan wants more than for Christians to be ashamed of the gospel and to keep quiet about God's great salvation, about this great Savior we serve. I have to tell you that it is so nice to sing hymns. So many churches don't sing hymns anymore. Our great Savior, my favorite hymn. In the last days, let's be counted among those who let people know Jesus is the only way to know the one true God. And the only way to spend eternity in His presence, escaping the second death. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy doesn't have an excuse, and neither do we. He had the Holy Spirit within him, and if we know Jesus, so do we. Therefore, he says, looking back to verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Not to be ashamed of the gospel, says Hendrickson, means to be proud of it. And since Paul is so intimately associated with the gospel, he says, don't be ashamed of me either. He is a prisoner of Christ. He says that elsewhere. Ephesians 3:1, for this purpose, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles. But I don't think Paul only meant that he was a prisoner because he preached Christ, but because of God's sovereignty. That's where God wanted him to be, to spread the kingdom. He says, join with me in suffering. It came with the territory, but if he kept quiet, he would be relatively safe. If he was bold, he would suffer. He must be willing to take his share of persecution, but He couldn't do that in his own power, and neither can we. We have to rely on God. Not being ashamed of the gospel will cost you. Slap on the wrist now, jail later, fines, maybe lose your job, maybe you lose your life. There are people that's happening to them in different places, in Muslim countries for sure. But again, remember who you serve. Remember who bought you with the price of his blood. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. There is a purpose for our suffering. To mature us, that we grow in dependence on him. Maybe he's going to discipline us, but ultimately to bring him glory. Look at how this Christian handles the difficulties of life. Their God must be worth worshiping. The power of God which saved believers and called them to a holy life is the result of God's purpose and grace. No human works played any part. Salvation is by grace alone. His favor to undeserving sinners like you and me. It was from all eternity. Before the foundations of the world, he chose us. Verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The unveiling of God's grace occurred with the coming of Christ. It made it more clear. Though physical death is experienced by all, Christ removed its sting. Now death is the door that leads into his presence. This guy, 99 years old from our church, Norbert Young, probably never left Stratford, little town of 1,500 where we were his whole life. He was faithful in that church from the time he was a little boy. Now he's in heaven. Now he's in the presence of God. I'm so grateful for what God does in our lives and how he fulfills those promises. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 or 8. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Paul is saying, remember the grace of God when you face hardship for the gospel. Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. As a teacher and apostle, Paul must say and do what he's commanded to do. We do what we do out of love. Salvation is loving Jesus. If you love me, what did he say? You obey me. You obey me. The teacher must give careful instruction in the things pertaining to salvation and the glory of God, and he must encourage his disciples to trust and obey. Verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. For this reason I suffer these things. Looking back to verse 8. For the testimony of our Lord. He's not ashamed to be in prison identifying with Christ. Along with Joseph and Jeremiah and Daniel and John the Baptist and Peter, Paul joined a club who suffered for the best cause. Hendrickson says the place of dishonor may be the place of highest honor. The cross, prison. Why is he not ashamed? For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He believed in the power of God to cause him to fulfill his ministry. to complete his salvation. So what did he entrust to God? What did he deposit with God? Was it the gospel or Paul himself that God would complete his salvation? It's his soul that would be guarded and protected. And Paul would say, I know that God in whom I place my confidence is dependable and will keep my soul safe. Verse 10 seems to support soul, because the believer does not fully receive this blessing till Christ returns. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So do not be ashamed of the gospel, and if that's true, you're going to identify with Christ. The object of the gospel, the content of the good news. He's the one who saved us and called us to live holy lives. He saved us for a purpose, and he will guard my salvation, my soul, until he returns or until I go to him in death. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. You will not be disappointed. You will not go unrewarded. Number two, guard the gospel, 13 and 14. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel or those who preach the gospel. And if true, you'll identify with Christ. You'll profess your faith. You'll be baptized. And you'll tell the world about this wonderful Savior. As a minister or a Christian, you will guard the gospel. You won't compromise to stay out of jail or to avoid hardship. Let me ask you this question. Is it still necessary today to guard the gospel, or was that just something Paul and Timothy had to do? Many young people are doing what they call deconstructing their faith. It's called progressive Christianity, if it's Christianity at all. Holding on to the things that don't interfere with their lifestyle. Attacking a biblical view of the family and sexuality. Many try to undermine the authority of Scripture with science. In Ephesus, it was legalism and asceticism and mysticism and dualism. These things were threatening the gospel. Too many Bible colleges and seminaries are producing guys who are watering down the truth or distorting the truth. Guard the treasure. Guard the treasure. In verse 12, God was the one guarding Paul's soul, and here it's Timothy guarding the truth. Verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Sound words are healthy words. Hold to that pattern. Hold on to the gospel. Don't stray from that. Preach the word in season and out of season, whether it's popular or whether it isn't, and it isn't. It's not today. In the time of Paul and Timothy, the Judaizers were distorting it, adding the law. Gnostics and Docetics were saying, Christ only seemed to be human. But you can't shed your blood if you're not human. In the heretical book, The Shack, by William P. Young, he presented a false view of God and sin and salvation. He really was preaching universalism. And yet many preachers and Christians were passing those books out like it was orthodox. There's a thing called the third way. Not the third wave, but the third way. Where evangelical churches like this one and the ones we've been in, it's a small minority of evangelical churches, but nevertheless, it's creeping in where they're accepting practicing homosexuals to be members, even, or some leadership. Al Mohler on his podcast said evangelical churches have an epidemic of couples living together and not being married, and they don't know what to do about that. I think the Bible tells you what to do. In love, confront that. It is a slippery slope to let the culture lead the way and to decide what the Bible means by popular opinion. The Pew Research Foundation in 2004 found that 11% of evangelicals said gay marriage was okay. In 2019, what do you think it jumped to? 29%. Why? People are losing confidence in the authority of Scripture. The Scriptures are not unclear on these controversial topics. In the area of transgender, God created them male and female. Very clear. The bottom line is not to keep the lights on, but to keep shining the light on the darkness, no matter what it costs. We confront sin because we want people to get right with God. Hold on to healthy words, or the church will become less effective than it is right now. Hold on to sound doctrine and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. Keep preaching sin. People are afraid to talk about sin. People are afraid to talk about hell. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You have been given the gospel, Timothy, through Eunice and Lois and me. Guard it. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Just as God can guard what Paul has deposited with him, so Timothy is able to guard what God has deposited with him, the truth. Not in the flesh, not in his own abilities, but by the Holy Spirit. Another reminder that the power to live out God's call on your life doesn't come through human means, but only through God, who gives you the will and power to fulfill His purpose. You guard it by studying it, by knowing it, by praying for wisdom and discernment, preaching it, proclaiming it, defending it when liberals and atheists seek to malign it. We don't shrink back in those moments. While speaking the truth in love, sometimes it means you have to say to people, maybe, you know, in your family or in your congregation or in your neighborhood, no, you're wrong, there is a hell. No, you're wrong, gay marriage is not okay with God. There is only one way. Having lunch in the Central Cafe in Marshfield, Wisconsin, back in March before we left, a man pointed out my knee brace. Since I've come here, I've had full knee replacement surgery. But then I was wearing a brace, and he pointed that out and started up a conversation laced with pretty colorful words. He said marriage was awful, and he'd been with many women while he was married, and so I thought before things get worse, I better lay out the minister card. And so I said, yeah, I'm the pastor of Community Bible Church. And he went, oh, well, I was baptized. This is him talking. I was baptized as a Roman Catholic when I was a little baby, and then later baptized in a non-denominational church. But my mother said that didn't count, so I'd go to hell. But my second baptism enhanced my first. And so there in that crowded restaurant, I started to preach the gospel, and I guess I was kind of loud. As I finished my lunch, the waitress said, I won't be bringing you a bill. The next table paid for you. I noticed them. Must have been Christians, but I didn't know who they were. And you may say, well, of course you did that. You're a preacher. You're supposed to do that. You have the gift of evangelism. I'm not sure that's true. There are times I'm bold, and there's times I'm not. But remember, the same Holy Spirit that indwells me indwells you. What does verse 7 say again? He did not give you a spirit of what? Fear or timidity. And He put a message in your heart. You know the truth. We all do. Just pray for boldness like Paul did in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is the mystery that has been revealed and is now being proclaimed publicly. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Identify with Christ, identify with the gospel and those who preach it. Guard it. Guard it. It's the greatest gift you possess if it first possesses you. Number three, refresh those suffering with Christ. 15 through 18. 15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. These guys did not refresh Paul. They disappointed Paul. They were ashamed of the gospel. All who are in Asia turned away from me. I think it is that they wouldn't come to Rome and appear on the witness stand and testify in his favor. They were afraid. Verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. But there was one who was not ashamed of Paul or the gospel of Christ. Onesiphorus showed mercy to Paul in his dungeon in Rome. And maybe because of that, he and his family would be in danger, and it would have just been easier to just keep quiet or to not go to Rome. As Satan has his way in this great country of ours, it will be easier to just keep quiet. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't. Daniel didn't. Jeremiah didn't. So who do you want to pattern your Christian life after? Phygellus or Hermogenes? Or Onesiphorus and Daniel and Paul and those great men of the faith? Trust God for the results. He will protect you or he'll receive you into heaven. Win-win situation. Put your life in the hands of a sovereign God. Verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. He made a great effort to get to Paul. Don't live this life trying to protect your reputation, taking the safe path. They say that only 7% of Christians share their faith. Only 2% have ever led someone to Christ, although that is the work of God to make someone regenerate. Being bold means you risk your reputation and safety and comfort. Verse 18, the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you will know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. On that day, meaning the judgment day. And he will, because he knows God through Christ, and his actions toward Paul prove that reality. He knows Christ because someone was bold enough to share Christ with him. Someone not ashamed of the gospel. And let that be true of us. So what did we learn today? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be proud of it. Proclaim it. Identify with Christ. Guard it. Live it. Yes, live it, but you have to speak up at some point. There are people that you're comfortable enough with that you can share the truth with. And the more you do it, the easier it becomes. So I do it a lot, but I still get nervous. There are times when there are opportunities to do it, and I don't jump on it, and later I just feel terrible. And then I pray about it and repent and move on. Look for another opportunity. Pray for opportunities. Pray for boldness. So how do we apply it? I just finished reading this book about a missionary. John G. Patton, missionary to the cannibals of the South Seas. Talk about somebody who wasn't afraid. I mean, I think he was cautious, but I think he was afraid. In the 1800s, he sailed to the South Sea Islands to share Christ with cannibals. Cannibals. people who eat other people. He and his wife and his baby went to these islands that were known for, and he knew this, that they were clubbing missionaries to death and then eating them. But he went. He said, great courage is the feeble overcoming fear by faith. His wife and child died from disease, not from cannibals. But then he went back to Scotland and he married again and he went back to the mission field. Can you imagine that conversation when he went to the second wife's father asking for her hand? Puritan Stephen Charnock argued, the reason so many good men are overcome by fear of their enemies is because they've forgotten the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. He's with us, empowering us. I like what he said. He said, though the devil stands by us, God stands in us. Isaiah 43:5. Fear not, for I am with you. So how do I live this out? Am I just preaching something I don't do? Let me give you a few examples. When I was in Wisconsin, I often talked to the congregation about jacuzzi evangelism. I would go to the Y, swim, and then I'd sit in the jacuzzi. But because of social distancing, they were only allowing two in there. Not the Y I go to in West LA doesn't let anybody in the jacuzzi. But one on one side, one on the other. And I was waiting to get in this one day, and this woman was preaching the gospel to this guy. I was just going, amen. And when she got out, I got in. And I said, so what did you think about what she was saying? And we had a wonderful conversation about the gospel. He was all over the place spiritually, but I was able to say, this is what the Bible says. This is the truth. In another situation, I was in the jacuzzi on one side, the other guy on the other side, and there was no one swimming, and so the three lifeguards were standing around. The one said, oh, the Bible is so boring. The other guy said, I tried to read it. I couldn't get like through the first couple pages. It is so boring. And I usually don't interject into other people's conversations unless I'm asked, but I just said, the Bible is not boring. And these guys just stared at me. And I said, well, I'm a pastor, and I'm the pastor of Community Bible Church up in Stratford, and this is what the Bible says. It tells you who God is, and it tells you about man and how men are sinners, and that separates them from God, and there is one way to get to know him through Jesus. So I encourage you to read your Bibles. And it was like I hit them with a bowling ball. They just scattered. But one guy came over to me, and he said, whispering to me, he goes, I'd really like to start reading the Bible again, but I don't have a Bible. So I went and got him a Bible. And the guy on the other end looked at me and he said, so how long have you been a pastor? And that started a year-long conversation. We'd be swimming and we'd stop at one end. He goes, hey, let me ask you for prayer. And two more. I had my knee replaced, and so my physical therapist is Jewish. And so I talked to her about how Jesus is her Messiah. And now that my physical therapy's over, I'm getting her a Bible, and I'm going to mark all the places that talk about how Christ is the Messiah. And just, I'll say, if you ever want to meet with Lisa and myself and talk more about this, we're available. And then one last example. I had a little problem on my back, an infected cyst. They had to dig that out, and so looked like a gunshot wound. And so they have a home nurse come in and dress that and pack it and everything. And this gal, Elena, was the nurse, very nice. And I thought, oh, one of these days I'm going to share the gospel. And so one day she said, tomorrow's my last day, and then you'll get another nurse. And I went, oh, man, I can't blow this. I've got to share the gospel with her. And so the next day when she came in, the first thing I said was, can I ask you a spiritual question? She goes, oh, absolutely. And she thought to go to heaven, you just needed to be a good person. And so I was able to share the gospel with her, give her a track. You can do this. And maybe you already are. I'm not the expert on this. But you can do this because you're not alone. You're not alone in this. While the devil stands against us, God stands in us. I love Psalm 56, my favorite psalm. Often when people are depressed and struggling, we go to Psalm 56. It says, one of the passages there, "This I know, that God is for me. What can man do to me?" So in this next year, let's study, let's pray, let's share Christ, trusting in Him to equip us and to speak through us and to protect us, all for His glory. Let's pray. Father, what a great God You are, a loving God. You loved us so much to send Your Son to save us. We have this great message that we can bring to a lost and dying world, to a dark world. It's getting darker every day. We can bring the light into that darkness through preaching Christ. Father, don't allow us to be quiet. Cause us to be bold. It will cost us, but You'll be with us. And we thank You for that. Amen.